From Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. Throughout the time that Jesus was preaching, before he was arrested to be crucified, many of the religious leaders tried to entangle him in his words. They tried to tempt him. They tried to find some way that they could take something that he said and use that against him so they could destroy him. And that said, over and over and over, the Bible tells us about what they did. And it's interesting throughout the book of Luke that much of what Jesus taught was in response to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, people who just simply tried to destroy him and to put him to death. In Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26, we have recorded for us another one of those occasions where that took place. They came to him, trying to entangle him in his words, trying to catch him in something that he would say. They said, "Is it lawful," verse 22, "for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Had you been the Lord on that occasion, how would you have responded to that? It always amazes me, and I'm always impressed by the Lord's response to individuals. And I often think to myself when I read how the Lord responded, I would have never thought to have responded in such a way. But the Lord, being who He was, and knowing their hearts, and knowing all things, He was always very tactful and skillful in the way that He responded to them. And so they asked Him the question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or to not? Is it lawful to give tribute to the government or is it not? And so notice how the Lord responded to that. In verse 23, "But He perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's." Now notice verse 25. "And He said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." And so I thought about that statement. And I want us to notice this morning several things that belong to God. Have you ever thought about that? The Scripture has numerous things that is said to belong to God. And so I just simply want us to go through some of them, about 10 of them that we'll notice this morning. The first one I want us to think about is found in the book of Revelation chapter 1. God's people, from Old Testament throughout the New Testament, when they were faithful to God, they did the things that God would have them to do, were persecuted. And so it ought not come to any surprise to us when we are persecuted in various manners today. The book of Revelation was penned by John, who had been persecuted because of his stand for truth. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "I was in the Spirit," notice this phrase, "on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." And so that's the first one I want us to think about, is the Lord's day. Many times individuals respond, or you may hear individuals say, "I work 6 days a week, 5 days a week. I work double shifts. I do all of this work for my employer. And so I just can't get away on Sunday because really that's the only day that I have that I can get my things done." Have you ever been told that? "It's the only day that I have that I can really just sleep in, that I can do the things that I need to get done because I work all week." Well, we really have a skewed view of the first day of the week when we think that this is the day that I have. Because the Bible affirms that it's the Lord's day. In fact, it is the only day that I don't have because it belongs to the Lord. Did you ever think about that? Well, you've got yourself up and you got yourself ready. Some of you, in spite of feeling under the weather, and that's to be commended. And you've came out this morning upon the first day of the week. Why? Because it's the Lord's day. And God said to do that. And we get encouragement from that. You know, the first day of the week is the day that the Lord rose from the dead. Matthew 28, verse 1. It's the day which the Lord, the blood-bought institution of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was established according to Acts 2, and you need to read Leviticus 26 to find out that the day of Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that it was the day that the disciples came together to break bread. We just did that a moment ago. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we ought not forsake the things that God has given to us to do on the Lord's day. And so I want to tell you, I appreciate you being here. I appreciate your desire week after week to neglect the things of the world and to separate yourselves from the things that you could have been doing. The things that you could have spent your time doing, to gather together in a fashion like this on the Lord's Day and worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 24, our heart's desire and prayer ought to be that more people would do that. But as we think about things that belong to the Lord, in Psalm 24, and in verse 1, we read about another one. When the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. We think from time to time somehow that we have ownership of things, don't we? We get caught up in that too many times. This is mine, and that is mine. But the Bible affirms that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We know the references in the book of Genesis and elsewhere that affirms that God created all things, Genesis 1:1. That God created man in His image. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I think about the answer that God gave Job out of the whirlwind. In the latter part of the book of Job, when God asks the question, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job 38, verse 4. Don't get caught up on material things. We've done lessons on that and we've made reference to that, so forth and so on many times. That if we've been risen with Christ, Mark made reference to that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And so don't get caught up in worldly things. All things belong to God. And folks, one day, God is going to bring things to an end, and guess what's going to happen to all the physical things that we see? Remember what Peter wrote about that in 2 Peter chapter 3? All these things shall be dissolved. And he asked a question. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in a holy conversation and godliness? And so we know that these things are temporary, and they're going to pass away. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, as we think about a third thing that the Bible affirms belongs to the Lord, the Bible says, behold, all souls are mine. That is God speaking through the prophet. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Again, that's Ezekiel 18:4. How many times do we think beyond the physical things that this is my life and I'll do with my life what I very well want to do? And yet the Scriptures affirm that all souls are mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That teaches us personal responsibility. That God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. That we're going to one day die, we know that, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And we're surrounded by constant reminders about that. C.L. prayed about that in his good prayer this morning. About the brevity of life, and we know that it's temporal, that I'm going to pass away one of these days. I don't know when that's going to be. Maybe today, Maybe tomorrow, maybe years down the road, I don't know. But I know that that's going to happen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and that chapter talks about growing old. When he begins in chapter 12, verse 1, by saying, "Remember thy Creator now in the days of thy youth." And then he talks about growing old through that chapter. In verses 6 and 7, he talks about, or the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, will be broken, and so forth. Then shall the dust return to the ground from whence it was, verse 7, and the soul shall return to God who gave it. This life is not all there is. And so we need to give all the thought and preparation that we can to what lies beyond the grave. We know that we're going to stand before our Lord and Savior on that great judgment day. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12 affirms that. And Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, and he makes that statement, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God." Romans 14, verse 12. What preparation have you made? What preparation have I made, seeing that all souls belong to God and that we're going to give an account on that great judgment day? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, in verse 2, we read about the Lord's house. I recently talked about that in a sermon, maybe some other sermons along the way. "That it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountain, and all nations shall flow unto it." We read about the Lord's house, and it belongs to Him. The psalmist declared it. Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And I hope you look over my coffin. I'm still not over whatever I've had along the way. So just bear with me along those lines. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." When Paul was writing to Timothy, I hope you recall, as I talked about that in a recent sermon, who is identified as the Lord's house. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, he talks about you are a spiritual house. Remember that? We offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And so the Lord's house belongs to Him. I think it's sad when you think about the body of Christ that so many people today just account it and esteem it as nothing. Think about that. We live in a society where people think it doesn't matter where you go to church, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't really matter what you teach, so long as you're sincere about that, so long as you believe that to be the truth. After all, we don't have the right to judge one another. And so you go your way and I go my way, and well, we're all just serving the same God and we'll all end up at the same place. Better be careful about that. There's a problem with that. It isn't so. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches that the Lord's house belongs to Him. And you know the scriptures throughout the Bible that affirms that there is but one church. In Matthew 16, 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I've told individuals along the way, and remind myself that if I can distinguish between that which is singular and that which is plural, I'll never have any problem understanding that passage and the fact that there is but one church. There is one body, the Bible affirms in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. That the body is a church according to Ephesians 1 and Colossians chapter 1. I want to be a member of the house that belongs to the Lord. Do you? The church that belongs to the Lord. That it, as I mentioned a moment ago, that He purchased with His own blood. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. And so as we think about that, we need to remind ourselves that when we think about the church, we're not talking about the building. Because our next point is the fact that the saints of God belong to Him. In the book of Psalm 116 verse 15, the Bible says, "Blessed or precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His what? Saints." I encourage you to notice the personal pronoun. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Yes, all souls are mine, the Bible says, but specifically, in a special sense, in a special way, God's people belong to Him as being in God's family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, He affirms that God's people are bought with a price. That's stated as well in a similar way in 1 Peter chapter 1, when the Bible talks about what we were redeemed with. He says in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold," we were bought with money, "from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Now notice verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In Acts chapter 5 verse 11, that affirms to us that the church is in reference to people, as well as Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through 4. When the church was scattered abroad and went forth proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Just a moment ago, we were privileged to observe a memorial to the Lord. The Bible talks about that we ought to give that the due reverence that it deserves. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I read, and so do you, in that passage, that is not my supper. That is not your supper. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, "When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat." Need to mark it down, the next phrase, underscore it. "The Lord's supper." I don't know all the details of what was taking place at Corinth during that time. And all we have is what was recorded, and I'm not sure that I have all the answers to that. Probably don't. But evidently, the case was is that they were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were not observing it the way that they ought to observe it. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 beginning, "Now you've heard many times, for I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." I ask you the question. When you broke the bread just a moment ago, what were you thinking about? And I've got to ask myself that question too. Sometimes it's very easy to get distracted and to not be focused on the task at hand. "This do in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread," or verse 25 rather, "after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That word unworthily in the King James Version is a word that means irreverently, without the due reverence that it deserves. That's what that word means. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, Not discerning, and that's a thought that goes back to verse 27. Not discerning the Lord's body. It was a privilege to partake of the communion in memorial or in remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the Lord's Supper because He instituted it. Matthew chapter 26 talks about that. Verses 26 through 39. And so we come together on the Lord's Day, Acts 20 and then verse 7, to do that very thing. Isn't it sad that there's places today that think nothing else about that? Many don't even observe it. Period. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till He come. But number six, as we think about things that belong to the Lord, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, and then verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, and then verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. Notice these next two words. Fear God. Honor the King. I suggest to you that that which belongs to God is our fear. And we live in a society that the vast majority of people have no reverence, no fear, anything about being afraid of God. Period. They don't think about God. They don't acknowledge God. Many of them don't even believe that God exists in light of the fact that the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. Think about that. The vast majority of the world's not gathered together on the Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth. To think about the God who created them and ultimately will judge them, as I already made mention of. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord taught that we ought not fear man, which has no power but to be able to destroy the body, and that he can't do anything else. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And we need to give God the reverence that He deserves. We need to give God the fear that is rightfully His. We can't possibly fathom the power and the might that God has. That He could just speak everything into existence by the words of His mouth, the breath of His mouth. But in Psalm 94, we read about something else that belongs to the Lord. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Vengeance belongs to God and not man. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 19, the easy thing to do is to try to recompense things to people in the way that manner that they have treated you. But in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 19, the Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, and we just read where it is written, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. God will avenge. God will take vengeance. We don't have to worry about that. That can be hard sometimes. And I say this to our young people because I know that it can be more difficult for them perhaps than it is even for those that are older. It can be difficult to turn and to walk away and to not take matters into your own hands. when you're troubled and people say things and do things and the list just goes on and on and on. But we need to be reminded, again, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And specifically what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. When he talks about saying it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Have you been troubled? He's talking to Christians in that passage. Saying it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, listen, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, you let vengeance stay in the Lord's hands. He'll take care of that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, we read about something else that belongs to the Lord. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. We don't need to fret over unrevealed things, but folks, we need to get busy studying revealed things. And that's enough to keep us busy. That's enough to challenge us to take up our time. Sometimes people may say, I'm bored. Have you been bored? Now, I'll confess to you, I've been bored at times too. But I think we need to remind ourselves that there's plenty of things to keep us busy if we'll just give our attention to it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3. Give ourselves to those things, to a study of them, to an application of them in our lives. There's plenty to keep us busy if we'll just busy ourselves doing it. And by the way, if we'll be busy, if we will busy ourselves doing the things which are right, that'll leave no time to get involved in things that we ought not be doing. And so, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And there's many things that we don't have, but the things that we do have are provided to us that we might live a life that is pleasing to Him, a life that is godly before Him. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we read about something else. And we've talked about this. But I want to talk about this passage and apply it more in a specific way than what we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now listen to what he says. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what that teaches you and that teaches me? That my body ought to be in subjection to the will of God. We think about places like 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul talked about that. For brought himself, his body, into subjection. Lest that by any means, when he had preached to others, himself would be a castaway. Or we think about Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Our bodies. This passage just told us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, that our body and our spirit belong to the Lord. Belong to God. Present it to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We might look at that as a tall order. How can that possibly be reasonable that I am to present my body, myself, as a living sacrifice to God? It's reasonable from a number of standpoints. Maybe not from the standpoint of men. But in light of what God has done for us, that's reasonable that He would expect that. And after all, He's God and we are not. And whatever God says that we ought to do, that's what we ought to do. He's God. You know, a lot of tragic things happen to us along the way. And sometimes when those things happen to us, because we don't understand why good things happen to, or bad things happen to good people, we may say, I'm not going to serve God. But folks, we need to have the mentality that even if that was God, and it's not, by the way, but even if that was our Creator, I'm going to serve Him anyway. Because He's God, and I'm not. I used an example from Daniel. I can't remember when it was now, maybe a couple weeks back, as we talked about Daniel, a biographical sketch of Daniel. We talk about the three Hebrews cast into the furnace. Remember what they told the king? They said, our God is able to deliver us. They didn't question that, whether it was that God was able to do it or not. They knew that He was. But they said, we want you to know, king, that if He does not deliver us from your hand or from this furnace, we still will not bow down. Think about that. It's not a question whether God can or cannot. But even if God doesn't work this situation the way that I thought maybe perhaps it needed to be, I am going to serve the Lord. Why? Because my body belongs to Him. And I'm going to do what God would have me to do. And so our body belongs to Him. Romans 6:13 is another reference that you can use for that. I hope that this has helped us in thinking about the things that belong unto the Lord. I gave you 9 of those. There's one more as we bring the lesson to a close. When the apostles were threatened, and later they would be beaten, the statement was made as recorded in Acts chapter 5 verse 29, that we ought to obey God rather than man. Think about that statement. We ought to obey God rather than man. Our scripture that came from Luke 20, 19 through 26. The Lord said, give to Caesar the things that belong to him and give to God the things that be God's. We ought to obey God, Peter said, rather than men. And that doesn't mean that there's not some that we have to obey, or that we ought to obey. The New Testament talks about several of those when you think about others that we are to obey, like Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there are no powers but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's talking about civil government, the laws of the land. Let every soul be subject unto them. Get Romans 13, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 1. There's others the Bible says that we are to obey. Obey them that have the rule over you. For they watch for their soul, your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Hebrews 13, 17. Wives are to be obedient to their own husbands. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Titus 3, 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates. And so we know that there's individuals that we are admonished to obey. Servants, as Mark brought out in his Bible class this morning, made reference to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. But when any of those conflict with God, we need to remember Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than man. Remember, it is Jesus who became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. I ask you a question at the close of this lesson. Have you obeyed the Lord? That belongs to Him. Your obedience is a responsibility, an obligation that belongs to God. It rightfully belongs to Him. Have you obeyed Him? We encourage you to do that. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel. Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that with all of your heart? John 8:24 and 25. Will you repent of your sins? Change of heart that results in a change of life? The Lord said if we don't do that, we'll perish. Luke 13:30. Confess our faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 and 33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. To arise to walk in newness of life. No better day than to do that this day. It's the Lord's day. But He's blessed you with an opportunity to obey Him. Will you do that? Maybe you have, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You went back out into the world of sin and dirtied yourself up with sinful practices of the world. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.